the book of the Revelation and the chapter 18. The subject tonight, the global money crisis, setting the stage for Antichrist. The global money crisis setting the stage for Antichrist. We're going to read the chapter 18. No better introduction to our subject matter than the words of this chapter 18. Listen to them. May God write them on our heart. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you. Double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God, who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth, who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament for her, when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thyine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men and the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city, that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour so great riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? They cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea, by reason of her costliness. For in one hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and she shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman, of whatsoever craft he be, shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Amen, and may God bless this reading of his precious word to all our hearts. I was interested in a little story that appeared in one of the national dailies. It wasn't so much a story, I think, as a little article that undoubtedly was meant to be seen as a sign of the times amongst children. I didn't read it at any great length or study it indeed in any depth, but principally it featured a little boy's mother who wrote into the newspaper saying, My little boy is frightened that the world is about to end. He had heard of the experiment, the millennial experiment that was taking place in Sweden or Switzerland or somewhere like that. And of course, the run-up to that supposed reenactment of the Big Bang was heralded as something that might well end everything. Well, it's a bit like some of those rockets you buy for Halloween. The Big Bang didn't come off. They didn't use Duracell batteries for the thing run down and has stopped, and they're all furiously now trying to find the puncture and patch it and get the bicycle on the road again. Fools that they are. But the little boy had heard about that. And then he heard about this global financial crisis. Of course, you'd need to live on the moon if you were trying to avoid hearing about it, for it's coming out the walls, as commentators unrelentingly tell us about this crisis. And the little boy was frightened that the world was going to come to an end. And here was this frantic mother saying, What will I tell him? Will I take him to a psychiatrist? And I thought it so sad, both at her reaction and the reaction of the newspaper wise woman, that most likely was a woman, giving an answer and giving counsel to the mother. Just a phase. A baseless fear had gripped the little boy. Don't worry, he'll grow out of it. But you know, in that story, the little boy is the only wise one there was. Because let me tell you all, the world is going to end. Of that, be you absolutely sure. And the ending of the world is clearly mapped out for us. How this age will conclude is set out in detail in Scripture. We are meant to understand and see and notice. There's very few of us ever take a journey without knowing where it is we're going and the indications that tell us when it is we're approaching the end of our journey. Well, God has given us indications when the journey of this world and this age will be drawing to a conclusion. And we may look out for those signs. The Lord Jesus, on so many occasions in His Word, has stated, when ye see these things, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, there's going to be an awful lot of people will miss the signs, miss the evidences that are there to tell us that we are approaching the end of the age. They'll miss it because they haven't really taken heed to what the Lord has to say. They haven't had it pressed upon them by preachers whose task it is to deal with these matters. I believe that what has happened in recent weeks within the realm of commerce and finance is a reminder, an underscoring, that commerce is going to play a greater and a greater role in the affairs of man. And it's in that world of commerce that you will chiefly see the signs that indicate the ending of the age. You can look up on the internet, for instance, on the BBC weather site, a forecast of the weather. It gets boringly repetitive. Rain, a little more rain, possibly a little less rain, but likely a little more rain, and then more rain, with rain to follow. That's what it says. Whoever works on that site, they have an easy time. Rain, that's all they have to type in day after day. Very sad, but anyway. But it also tells you precisely the time the sun will rise in the morning, and precisely the time that the sun will set in the evening. And if you look at that, down the days of the week, you'll see that the sun rises 2 minutes later each morning. I hope you don't follow the habit of the sun. And then, and if you do this, you'll not follow the habit of the sun in the morning, the sun sets 2 minutes early, or earlier, each evening. So that day by day, 4 minutes of daylight are disappearing as the world moves toward winter time, or as our part of the world moves more and more towards winter time. As I say, this information is freely available on the weather forecast sites. Well, in like fashion, the world is moving onward toward the last winter time of apostasy. And it's getting a little darker day by day. We don't often notice it. Though sometimes on a Sabbath evening, it might have been noticed a little earlier. You would have heard folks say on the church steps, "Well, look at how dark it is. Boys, the evenings are drawing in." They don't say that anymore because it's completely dark by the time they get out. We hardly notice this darkening process, and there's a danger we will not notice the darkening process in the affairs of the world that's taking place about it. But you can read full information about this process in the Word of God. For it is set out clearly there. Just as you can look at the forecast on various sites on the internet. With, I must say, varying degrees of accuracy. You can look at the Word of God with unvarying accuracy at what is going to happen in the future. Commerce, financial affairs, while it always was very close to the heart of the nation's affairs, nevertheless took on a new significance in the last few weeks. The collapse of quite a large number of financial empires, names that had a name to live, rock solid in the view of man regarding monetary matters, nevertheless were shattered and brought to nothing. And the collapse of these major financial businesses has threatened the whole structure and stability of most, if not all, of Western democracies. We even had opportunity to read in the press where there were predictions that the Western democracies were facing meltdown, and that there was a fear that society as we know it today was going to reach total collapse. And that fear spurred a lot of people, especially when, as was the case with Iceland, where you had a total collapse of the banking structures. There was a fear that the like might happen throughout Europe, America, the Far East. This crisis was brought about, as most crises are, by a simple matter. It's amazing how great events, worldwide universal events, begin with a small incident. I was interested in looking at a documentary some time ago about world history. You know, the First World War began basically because the driver of a king whose name isn't worth mentioning took a wrong turning. There were those who had planned to assassinate the king and had made an attempt which failed, and the king's car had sped away. But the king understood that everything was all right and he was coming back to go and visit in a hospital some of those who had been injured in the attempt to assassinate him. And the planned route was to turn right at a crossroads, or to go straight on at a crossroads, not important, but whatever the plan was, he took the wrong turn at that crossroads, which brought him right to the very spot where one assassin, who hadn't been involved in the attempt, and he actually was the leader of the assassination squad, was standing there absolutely wondering, well, that was a poor show, we got nowhere, and it's all over now, and they'll eventually get us, and, well, our whole planning and scheming has all come to nothing. And as doubtless this is what he was thinking, along came the king's car, and it stopped right opposite him. And he raised his gun and he fired. And he killed the king and the queen. And that led on to World War I. And the maiming and killing of millions of people. The expenditure of unquantifiable amounts of money the changing of national borders, the altering of the face of the political world, simply because a chauffeur took a wrong turning. Little events, can lead on to tremendous consequences. And at the heart of the recent crisis, and it's not all over yet, at the heart of the recent crisis was basically greedy men seeking to secure their fortunes in the face of rapidly declining markets in which they had invested. As they saw their shares beginning to lose value, they began to sell them, to get rid of them, get their money out of them, before their shares plummeted to such a degree they were valueless. And of course, as they began selling, others saw that stocks in these particular companies were being sold, so they too began to sell, and a panic spread like a forest fire. And very soon those shares were losing money far and near. And the panic spread through the international banking markets of London, New York, Hong Kong, Tokyo, great trading centres. And the stocks and the shares and all of those centres began to tumble as fear gripped investors and greed moved them to sell their shares and get out of that which was losing its value. Now the seeds of this catastrophe were sown over the past years of increased lending by banks everywhere. I'm sure you, as I certainly did, received all sorts of offers over the last 3-4 years of credit, immeasurable credit, unlimited credit. You just had to write your own check. I received in the post checks. Just sign the amount on them. Cash it in. 2,000, 5,000. They didn't know much about me. Well, they wouldn't be offering that. But I had enough wit to tear up their wee cheque and throw it in the bin. But they were dispensing those cheques all over the place and encouraging the increase of debt, usually without the least collateral, or without the least thought, how is this going to be paid? There you have, I believe, the seeds of the present catastrophe. Banks encouraged debt. And then when the slide began and banks began to look around for money, they couldn't find any people able to pay the debts and the loans that they had given out. The housing market is an example of it. They're foreclosing on properties. What they're going to do with the properties they foreclose on, I don't know, for no one has any money to buy them. Thus, banks began to run out of money. And that's where governments intervened. They knew that it's a catastrophe if the bank institutions fold altogether. So we must prop them up, and the nation's resources, financial resources, were used to prop up ailing banking institutions within the EC, within the USA, and further afield. And they're still involved in that. They thought at first they had the hole plugged well and secure, but suddenly the leak started all over again and hasn't altogether stopped. And there's still great anxiety. Here in the United Kingdom, the financial turn of events served, as some may see it, to promote a certain good, in that Mr. Gordon Brown, the Prime Minister, who was almost at the stage of packing his bags and going because his popularity and standing had so far declined, even amongst his own party. Suddenly, the actions that he took in response to this crisis turned his whole reputation round. And he became the hero of the hour. One foolish backbencher in his party, I understand, stood up in Parliament, called him Superman. Well, you wouldn't expect any other comment from someone who reads comics when they're adults. But that's what he's viewed at. He's turned the thing round, they feel. But just how long this Indian summer will be enjoyed by Mr. Brown is anyone's guess. I believe that we crossed a line in recent days. Commerce was catapulted to the very forefront of the nation's affairs as never before. Never before. Of course, it has been moving nearer and nearer the heart and the center of national events. And it has become increasingly so that it is the factor that is to be considered whenever decisions are being made regarding the future of the nation. Commercial considerations have overtaken and replaced moral considerations. It was a time the nation decided what way to go according to moral judgment. Is it right? How does this look in the sight of God? What does His Word have to say about it? That was the compass. Political decisions, political dogma, political philosophy played a major part. How does this fit in with our program as a political party? That's what caused the nation's affairs to be decided. But both those considerations now have been sidelined. Morality, that doesn't matter. Political dogma, that doesn't matter. It's even been said that President Bush has been acting more like a communist with what he has instituted by way of rescuing the banking situation in America. And America, who hated communism, is happy to go along with it. Who cares where this principle is originating? As long as it seems to work. So political dogma, it's been sidelined as well. And commerce, money-making, profit, has become the key issue. Of course, we saw a little of that not so long ago. In Iraq, there were those who wanted to invade Iraq. But that has to be sold to people. Because it's the sons and the husbands and the fathers of the people who must do the invading and die in the process. So the people had to be persuaded that this was the right course of action. And we were all bombarded with talk about weapons of mass destruction. It was even said in the House of Commons that the cities of the United Kingdom could only be minutes away from an intercontinental missile strike by Saddam Hussein, loaded with a nuclear warhead. And for that reason, because of these weapons of mass destruction, we must invade. They never did find anything. For there was never anything there to find. What was the reason? Money. Iraq's oil. That's what they were after. If the whole scenario was played out again, in today's atmosphere, they wouldn't have to go through the pantomime of mass destruction. They would basically have to say, look, there's oil there.
And it'll make life a lot easier for us if we can get our hands on it.
I believe the majority of people would say, well, go for it. You've got to act wisely. You've got to be wise in your considerations. And we need money. We need commercial success. I think that would be the thinking of today. You wouldn't need the sugar coating of weapons of mass destruction, the appearance of a moral justifying of the action. Greed has come so far to the front, and the fear of financial loss has taken over to such a degree that I believe the nation would nearly go along with the invading of Iraq just for the sake of obtaining oil. We've seen these things beginning to take place before our eyes. Commerce has been moving into the driving seat of the nation's thinking. More and more and more. The emergence of commercialism to this degree is, of course, clearly foretold in the Word of God. In the light of its teaching, we may see that the events of recent times are but the birth pangs of the great empire of commercial wickedness and the manifestations of that awful figure of lawlessness and apostasy, the Antichrist. Revelation 18, we have just read it together, takes us to the time of the judgment of Antichrist's kingdom, particularly the capital of his kingdom, Babylon. This chapter gives us a clear indication of where that which is emerging before our eyes today, like a chick breaking out of an egg, where that which is emerging today will end. It will end in the scenes predicted for us in Revelation 18. I tell you, the global crisis that has been taking place before our eyes is the setting of the stage for the arrival of the Antichrist. Let me tell you some things tonight, as clearly set out in this chapter, regarding Antichrist. Because there is no personage in the Bible, with the exception of the Lord Jesus himself, there is no personage set out in the Bible who is more about whom there is more confusion and misleading information given than the Antichrist. When I was a lad, I remember reading a book called I Was Monty's Double. And it concerned a clerk in a payments department in the British Army during World War II. He wrote the checks for the soldiers or something to that effect. Wasn't a fighting man. Wasn't a frontline warrior. Just a clerk. Now, doubtless he played an important role. These things have to be done. But the one remarkable thing about him was he was a splitting image of the great leader, General Montgomery. And when this was noticed, it was seen, why, here's something we could make use of. And during particularly the Allied preparation for the D-Day landings, in order to mislead the Germans, they took this pay clerk, dressed him up in the general's uniform, and set him off, I think it was the Middle East, on a tour, and distracted the German intelligence gathering organizations from what the real Montgomery was doing in preparing the invasion of Europe. Believe me, that trick is something the devil has often played. And God's people have been misled, misguided, misdirected,
as to what is really taking place in the world of gathering apostasy and increasing apostasy as they have looked upon and followed the dupes that the devil has set up as dummy antichrists. It happened in the days of Napoleon. It happened in the days of Hitler. It happened in the days of Saddam Hussein. All these people were heralded by, well, well-meaning, I'm sure, in most instances, believers, Christians, who say, oh, here he is! And the eyes of tens of thousands, if not millions of Christians, were directed at the activities of this individual, while the devil got on with the real work of building Antichrist's kingdom. No, we must be sure that we don't be misled or misguided, but stick strictly to what the Bible has to say regarding who and what the Antichrist is. Let me tell you that Antichrist's empire will be commercial. At his fullness, at his height, Antichrist is going to be above all a financier, a businessman, one of commercial activities, upon whom commercial success is pinned by millions of people. That's why in this chapter we read at the destruction of a city, the merchant world is weeping. Is weeping. It's not so much the politicians or the ordinary people, but it's the merchants who principally feel the consequence of the destruction of the empire of Antichrist. Now let me say that it will be a political entity. There's no doubt about that. If you look at Revelation chapter 17, there you will read of events just about the time when Antichrist will rise to begin his last 3.5 years of absolute supremacy. And that rise is based upon the fact that there forms around him a political alliance. Verse 12, Revelation 17, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet. You couldn't have found on the map of the world in John's day the kingdoms of these men. They haven't even yet arrived in their kingdoms. But there will come 10 kingdoms that will gather together. And they will receive power, we are told, as kings 1 hour with the beast. A very short time. It's a rather indefinite term, but it's a brief period. A brief period. Other scriptures tell us just how long it will be. They will receive power for 3.5 years. With the Antichrist. A time, times, and half a time. A time being a year. Times 2 years. Half a time, half a year. 3.5 years. That will be the duration of this political alliance. They have one mind, we are told, and shall give their power and their strength unto the beast. That's their objective. He's their leader. They're devoted to him. He's their Führer. And they are going to do all in their power to bring him to political exaltation. It's a political empire. Yes, it is. But it's a political empire in order to promote the cause of commerce. It will be a kingdom of wickedness. This is another feature of his kingdom. Yes. Look at chapter 18 again. Remember what we read in the verses 2 and 3. The angel cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon, the great, has fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. She was an empire, a system, that promoted a wine that caused people to drink of a wine that intoxicated them and resulted in increasing immorality. Wine always promotes immorality. But the spirit of the kingdom of Antichrist will promote immorality as the world has never seen it before. The Lord Jesus said that not since the times of Noah will there ever be such immorality as will come upon the world in the last days, in the days of the kingdom of Antichrist. It will be a kingdom of lawlessness and apostasy. All law will be abandoned. All that God's word says is right will be abandoned. And everything that God's word says is wrong will be embraced in this kingdom of Antichrist. Turn back to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Very quickly. Verses 6. Onward for a verse or two. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So here is spiritual apostasy. Here is an abandoning of God and a making of the Antichrist God. And of his will, his purpose, his law as to what is right and wrong, taking the place of God's law. Men will live according to the depraved instincts of the Antichrist. You can read that further in Revelation chapter 17 and the verse 14. These, that's the 10 kings who support and bring power to Antichrist, these have one mind and shall give their power and their strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb. They're going to war against Christ and everything that is remotely associated with him. If they didn't get their hands on Christians, they will seek to destroy them. They certainly will seek to destroy that nation associated with Jehovah, the nation of Israel. It's a kingdom of lawlessness and apostasy. For a time, it will be a kingdom of religion. There will be a religion of sorts. Revelation 17 again, the verses 16 and 17. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. That's the religious system that's mentioned earlier
in the chapter. They shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. So the religious system symbolized by this woman, this wicked, evil woman, who is a conglomeration of all the evil religious systems of the world. She's a cage of unclean birds. An amalgamation of every wrong and false religion that will be brought together in that which is symbolized by this woman. But then the Antichrist, who for a period carried her on his back, exalted her, lifted her up, strengthened her, he'll turn against her and he'll destroy her. He'll destroy her. And he will take over. And we read about that in 2 Thessalonians, the chapter 2. You're familiar, I'm sure, with these verses, but if you're not, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where you have a very clear description of the character of Antichrist. Paul says in verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day," that's the day of the Lord, the return of Christ, "shall not come except there come a falling away." The word literally means apostasy. "There comes a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God." That woman was a system of religion, promoting the worship of a god. Now, it's a false god. Totally false, but it's a religious system. But Antichrist is going to exalt himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's why he's destroyed the woman. There will be total religious intolerance toward any religion, every religion, particularly, of course, Christianity. But he'll wipe out the worship of any, even false gods. And he'll say, "You worship me. I'm God." It's a kingdom of ultimate apostasy. Man declaring himself God. Now, if you're not saved tonight, you're not saved tonight because you declare yourself the authority in your life, not God. You will do what you want, not what God wants. You will live as you wish, not how God wishes you to live. You will pay no heed to the gospel and God's call, command to you to repent and believe in Jesus Christ and worship only Him. No! There's a spirit of rebellion in you that says, "No, I won't. I'll do what I want." Now that's at work in man. It will reach its zenith, its height, its fullness in Antichrist when he says, "I'm God. I'm not just against God. I'm not just unhappy with the idea of serving God. There is no God but me." That's why we read in Revelation 17, "These shall make war with the Lamb." They're going to try to overthrow God. You know, when men become intoxicated or carried away with drugs, it's not unknown for them to climb to the top of a building and say, "I can fly," and throw themselves off, thinking they can fly. Now, rightly, we pity and grieve for such folly. How great is that folly that says, "I'm God, and I can cast God down from his throne
Read about it in Isaiah 14. I will become as God. I will take his seat. I'll throw him down. That's the ultimate plan of the devil. And let me tell you, it ultimately will fail. Even if you, as an unsaved sinner, your plan to resist the gospel will fail. It'll bring you to utter ruin, my friend. God have mercy on you. And tonight bring you to faith in Christ. Yes, it's a political empire. It's an empire of wickedness. It's a kingdom of lawlessness and apostasy. It will be a kingdom of cruelty and persecution. They're going to persecute the people of God. Revelation 17, verse 6, and also the very last verse of Revelation 18, where we read, "And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth." Isn't that an amazing statement? All that were found, or all that were slain? The blood of every murderer can be traced to Babylon. Isn't that? How is that? How is that? Because you see, my friend, behind every murder is one mind, one spirit. And in the day that we're looking at, that spirit, that mind, will take residence in the city of Babylon. What did the Lord Jesus say of the devil? He is a father of murder. He's the father of murder. That's why I wouldn't sit down with Martin McGuinness and his cohorts for all the money in America and everywhere else in the world. Because Martin McGuinness is part of the kingdom of Antichrist. He's a promoter of murder. He is where he is by murder. That's what's got him there. Murder! He's come to power by murder. And the murder victims of the IRA, their blood will be traced eventually to Babylon. And to the one who will reside there at that time. At the moment, you see, the spirit of Antichrist is abroad in the world. It's to be seen in nationalist Republican areas, and it's seen in loyalist areas too, let me tell you. But it will be centered in the kingdom of Antichrist one day, the persecuting kingdom. But above all, my friend, chiefly marking it, it will be a commercial empire that will succeed. It will succeed. Now, if you are swayed into deciding what is right by looking at whether it works or not, if that's your method of deciding what you should do, does it work? Then you could fall victim to Antichrist very easily. Because his kingdom, of his commercial kingdom, will work. Did we read that in chapter 18? Did we read at the end of verse 3? "And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." Oh, let me tell you, there'll be many a young fella hanging on to his mobile phone or whatever the equivalent will be in those future days, and he'll be singing the praises of Antichrist. And there will be many people throughout the world whose lives have become more affluent, whose homes are filled with the knick-knacks that are deemed so necessary to bring about a life of ease. They'll be singing the praises of Antichrist because it's going to work. Going to work. Look, my friend, Don't gauge what's right or wrong by whether or not it works and will profit you. But look at what God's Word has to say. Look at what God's Word has to say. In chapter 13, the verses 16 and 17, we see the control that the Antichrist will exercise within his kingdom. It says in verse 16, he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that hath the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Oh, you think the EC's got some tough regulations? It's nothing. It's nothing to what Antichrist will exercise. He will rule absolutely in his commercial kingdom. Let me say secondly that Antichrist's empire through commerce will entangle men in his rebellion. I'm going to be quick now, for time is gone. By commerce, he will entangle men in his rebellion. You see, the cup of commercial success is what will convey the wine of fornication and uncleanness to the lips of man. Revelation 18, verse 3. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. How is he going to win man? Through commercial success. Don't you see the application of this to Ulster? What was it sold power sharing? You know, I spent years and years as an active member of the Democratic Unionist Party, right up until the 90s. And throughout those years, I fought power sharing. As did the whole DUP. We fought it when it involved the rather innocent coalition that could have been formed between unionists and nationalists like the SDLP. Because whatever we may think of the SDLP, they're innocent compared to Sinn Féin. They're woolly, fleecy lambs to Sinn Féin's raging lion and bear. But on principle, it was stated it was wrong. And woe betide anybody that tried to promote it. The likes of Martin Smith felt the rough edge of the DUP tongue. What then persuaded the DUP to enter political power sharing with murderers? Murderers. Those who for 30 years had murdered our kith and kin, as well as their own, in order to get to where they were. What was it persuaded men to change their views? Money. Money! And that's what Antichrist will do. Commerce. Have you forgotten? After all, it's less than 2 years ago. This place was going to be awash with money from the EC. Even Dublin, which now hasn't enough of it to wash their face, never mind float us. And America? Why, it was going to come over in super tanker loads. But as I said a wee while ago, the orders have gone out to the captains. Turn round and head for home again. We need every penny or every dollar that you've got. But that was the promise. That was the promise. We're going to have golf courses everywhere. We were just going to be knee-deep in money. It was going to be wonderful. And because of that, people said, well, we'll put up with power sharing if that's the case. Who cares about it? You know, when I took a look at old Martin now through the lens of the dollar bill, he's not such a bad-looking fella. What folly. Grieves my soul. It will grieve me to the day I die. The Dulster ever went through the events of the last 2 years. But my friend, it was a result of drinking of the wine of the cup of anti-Christianity. Commercialism. Oh, I wish I had time tonight. Will you please read again Zechariah chapter 5, the verse 11? Verse 5 to 11, I should say. Where the prophet shows that in the last days there will be set up in the land of Shinar, which is the ancient name for Babylon or Iraq. There will be set up there a base for an ephah, which is a large earthenware pot, which was the measure that was used in the buying and selling of commercial goods. If we were to put the name litre, or gallon, or kilo, or pound, in the place of ephah, you'd understand what I mean. It was a measure, a commercial measure. And inside that pot, when the lid was taken off it, there was a woman. And the prophet said, this is wickedness. And they put the lid, which was a lead lid, a heavy lid. She was concealed there, but she was also constrained and held there. And the pot was carried away to the land of Shinar, where it would be built a base in its latter days. That was the spirit of wickedness, the spirit of apostasy, the spirit of lawlessness, the spirit of Antichrist that would be featured, contained, exercise its power from a commercial measure, a great pot. God has warned from centuries, millennia ago, that this is the way things would go at the close of the age. Few are going to escape the enticement of these riches. God's people are not. See what it says in verse 4? And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. My people, Christians. Involved in Babylonianism. Lured there by money, but God says to them, you get out now. Just like he said to Lot. Lot was in Sodom for years. Put up with it. He was vexed, yes. But he put up with it. But God says, I'm going to destroy Sodom now. You get out. He's saying the same here. Get out. God's people. Caught up with it. Oh, there's so many Christians today caught up with the idea that it was all right to have power sharing. It would pay us in the end. You were just as right as Lot was. You were just as right as these Christians will find themselves to be when God orders them out. Kings are involved in it. The merchants are involved in it. The whole of society is tied up from the top to the bottom. And this entangling empire of sin and wickedness and commercialism. The downfall of Antichrist's kingdom
will underscore the glorious truth of a simple gospel message. That message was central to the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what it was? Seek first the kingdom of God. Don't seek this world and its riches. Seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things that are necessary to life will be added unto you. God will take care of you. You remember how the devil took the Savior at the beginning of his ministry and carried him up into a high mountain and showed him all the glories of the kingdoms of this world, and he said to the Lord Jesus, all these can be yours if you fall down and worship me. Savior instantly replied, the word of God says, thou shalt worship only the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Antichrist will not answer like that. He'll say, certainly, I'll worship you. Give me the power of those kingdoms. And those kingdoms, for 1 hour, will be his. But then the terrible judgment that follows. When Antichrist's kingdom, when Babylon comes down, my friend, men will realize God was right. Seek first the kingdom of God. This was the maxim, the message that wise men have lived by and prospered by throughout the ages. In 1 Kings chapter 3, in the verse 11 to 13, you find God speaking to Solomon after Solomon had expressed to God what it was he wanted God to give him. God had said, you ask of me anything, Solomon, I'll give it to you. And Solomon asked only that he might have wisdom to govern the people of God. And God said, because you didn't ask of me riches or glory, I'll not only give you wisdom, but I'll give you these also. What was God saying? Because you sought first the kingdom of God, Solomon, all these other things will be added unto you. This is a truth that men have lived by throughout the ages and prospered by them. And listen, young people, it's the truth that if you live by, will prosper you in time. But oh, I can't even begin to describe the prosperity it will bring to you in eternity. The everlasting joys of God. This is the truth that the apostles sought to impress upon believers throughout their ministry and through the scriptures that they penned have sought to impress us also. Riches were never the objective of the apostles. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The blessing of the Lord was what Peter bestowed, not that which come of commercial riches. In 1 Timothy, the chapter 6, there's commercial advice given to us in chapter 6, 1 Timothy. The verse 10, the love of money is the root of all evil. Doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is basically what we would call avarice, greed. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. That's the alternative. Don't follow the love of money. Follow the love of God. A love for God.
It's the root of all evil, the love of money. Avarice. This reaching out for it. Irrespective of what laws you break, or conventions you overthrow, or restrictions you burst through, you reach out for money. It leads many astray from the faith. That's what it says here. Which, while some coveted after they have erred from the faith. Money has put many a Christian astray. The love of it. The love of it. It's put many a Christian astray. Young man, never get greedy for money. Be thankful that God gives you enough to live on. Never be greedy for money. The consequences of such greed is, look what it says, as a result of being of erring from the faith, they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's literally they have tortured their minds and souls. The rich man that's set before us in Luke chapter 16 is the patron saint of the greedy. In hell he lifted up his eyes. And Abram said to him, in thy lifetime, thou hadst thy good things. That which you term good, believe were good, you chased after. You thought nothing of your soul and of God. And now you're in hell. That's where your good things brought you. Hell! But the beggar, he's in paradise. Oh, during life, he hadn't much of this world's goods. But it wasn't his poverty, you know, brought him to paradise. It was his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, for there is only one way to heaven. And poverty, should it accompany faith in Christ, is well worth enduring because of the riches that will follow. Whereas money in abundance, if it costs you faith in God, you'll pay for dearly. There's a very heavy levy to be paid for that which costs you faith in Christ. It'll take you all eternity to pay it, and still you won't have paid it. Tonight, men and women, let God's word tell you of what's happening around us in the world. Don't listen to the pundits and the commentators who next week will be telling us something else is the case and something else is the truth. Listen to the unchanging word of God. You young people, study it. Follow it, and you won't become entangled with that which will entangle the nations of this world and lead them to hell. May you cling to the garments of Christ and know Him as your Savior. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we've spoken long tonight, and oh God, I do pray that you would apply your word with gracious, soul-saving, sanctifying power to us all here tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.